Please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter number 4. The book of 1 John, we're going to read verses 7 through 12 to begin with in chapter 4. I'm reading from the ESV. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. The Word of God says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word, and we pray that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law. Father, we pray that your word would convict all of us of our lack of love, that it would encourage us to be more loving, that it would even expose those who do not have love, that they may repent and come to Christ. And we thank you that the source of our love for one another is your love for us, which is eternal and unchanging and perfect. May that love dwell in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I bring you greetings from Bread of Life Fellowship all the way in New Jersey. It's good to be back here. This church has a special place in my heart. As many of you know, this is where I met my wife. I took her away from you. She's back there, and now we're a family of five. I don't know how that all happened in the last couple of years, but the Lord has given us a lot, and he also gives us a lot of grace to manage what he's given us, and we're thankful for that. And I'm very thankful for the opportunity to be here today. In my church at Bread of Life, I've been pleased to be going through the book of 1 John. So I wanted to communicate some of that with you this morning because it's been such a blessing to me and to many of the people in our church. And if you know anything about the book of 1 John, he talks a lot about love. Matter of fact, you could probably say that the word love appears more times in the book of 1 John than any other word. The book of 1 John is sort of about assurance. How do we know that we belong to God? Perhaps there are some in this room this morning, and you struggle with that, and you wonder, do I really know God? Am I really a Christian? If I wake up tomorrow morning, or if I don't wake up tomorrow morning, will I wind up in heaven or in hell? These are pressing issues that we ought to come face to face with. Am I truly a believer? It's one thing that if you had at one point maybe prayed a prayer, signed a card, raised a hand, walked an aisle, but we know better than that. We don't put our stock in some sort of one-time event or one-time thing that we did. We put our stock in Jesus Christ. And how do we know that we're truly believing in Christ? How do we know this is not some fairy tale or something that we've been deceived to believe? Well, the questions that we ask here in 2017, they're not new questions. They've been going on since the beginning of the Christian faith. And this is one of the reasons why John wrote this epistle. There were people back in the first century who had given up so much to follow Christ. And then they watched as people from their own church, one by one, committed apostasy, stopped believing, even came back and tried to bring people out of the church with them by preaching false heresies. And so John, through the inspiration of the Spirit, desires to encourage them to say, no, there's a way that you can know. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I write to you that you may know that you have eternal life." It isn't just an assumption. You could have assurance, confidence. Now, there's many things that we can look at in 1 John. If you're familiar with the book, there are many proofs that he gives. But the one proof I want to highlight today is the major first and foremost thing that John says, if you have this, you can have confidence that you are saved. And if you don't have this, you have zero confidence that you are saved. And that is the fruit of love. And it's so simple, right? It's so basic. You may even wonder why come to church today and am I going to hear something novel, something new, something deep? He's talking about love. I mean, this is like Sunday school stuff, right? Yet, this is the most basic and tragically often neglected truth that we as Christians need to constantly hear. If we do not love our brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I have no claim to Christ. That's huge. You may cross every T and dot every I of doctrine. You may call yourself a 5-point Calvinist. You may have attended the best seminars and conferences. You may have a signed copy of a book by John Piper or John MacArthur. You may have the bumper sticker, the T-shirt, you name it. But if you have not love, you are nothing. So I want to survey a little bit. I'm going to kind of jump around here in 1 John. You already got the point of the message, and I'm just going to drive it home for us this morning. You should ask yourself, as I should ask myself, do we truly love? Do we truly love? And may God use this for many purposes. If you're here today and you're self-deceived, God will use this to expose you to the light that you may repent. And if you are here and you're wondering, am I really a Christian? I'm not as zealous as this one. I'm not as faithful as this one. Maybe God will use this to encourage you that your love is an evidence that you truly are His. I have a very simple 3-point outline if you want to take notes. First, we're going to consider that the command to love one another is not unique to John, but comes straight from the mouth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is Christ's command, and it is the fruit of the Spirit. The second point is that love is defined by Christ's sacrifice. If I leave here today and I don't define love for us, then we could insert any definition we want and make it ours without any truth in the Word of God. And then thirdly, the first evidence of faith is love for the brethren in particular. So first, let's consider this. Love one another is Christ's command and the Spirit's fruit. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. We'll read 7 through 11. He says, "Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother abides." Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, if you have been familiar with being a Christian for a while, you realize that there are many differences, right? From church to church, there are things that we disagree over. And some of those things we ought to fight for, but yet at the same time, we know that a disagreement between brothers does not disqualify that brother or sister from being a Christian. We can disagree over how many elders there should be in a church, what kind of music one should play in a church, what should be proper church attire, even the mode of baptism that Baptists and Presbyterians often fight over. And we ought to know what we believe about each of those things. Don't get me wrong. Those are important issues. Books have been written, debates have been hosted, and we believe the Word of God is clear on those issues. But if someone disagrees with us, we don't necessarily have the right to say, well, then you're not a Christian. You don't agree with my musical preference. You're not a Christian. I don't know where all you came from, but I know that many people in our church came from charismatic backgrounds where they would actually be told that if they did not speak in tongues, they did not have the Spirit. I, for one, came from a fundamentalist background where I was told by some people, if I did not use the King James Bible, that my salvation was suspect. And maybe you have different backgrounds and you could think about times where you were told, or maybe you told other people, well, you're not a Christian and you're not a Christian. And I just thank God that we're not the ones who make that decision. But the Word of God is distinctly clear on this. If you do not love your brother, you are not a Christian. And there's no asterisk. There's no parenthesis. There's no, yeah, but, you know, we might be able to say it about something else. I disagree with your preference, whether or not you go to the movie theater. Some Christians say don't go to the movies. Some Christians say go to the movies, right? And you may disagree and say, here's why you should or here's why you shouldn't. And there might be an asterisk. There's no asterisk here. This is not an option. This is not a debatable issue. If you ever see an advertisement for a debate between two Christians and one says it's optional to love the brethren and it's not optional to love the brethren, don't go to that debate. The debate's been settled, okay? You must love your brothers and sisters in Christ, or according to John, who spoke through the Spirit, you are in darkness, you are a liar, and you do not have the right to claim that you have been born of God. It is that essential. And so we can talk about modesty and alcohol and TV, Calvinism, elder qualifications. But if we don't have love, none of these things matter. Amen. We must have love. And it doesn't come from John necessarily. That's why he says this. It's kind of confusing in verse 7 and 8 because he says, I am writing to you not a new commandment, but an old commandment. But yet it is a new commandment. And what in the world does he mean by that? Well, he's referring to what Christ said. When Christ said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. So straight from the mouth of our Savior. And what does he mean by new? I mean, the Old Testament clearly said we ought to love our neighbor, right? What he means is that all of those Old Testament laws about our interaction with other people is fulfilled in one word, love. But yet it is not new in the sense that God is recreating something, like God changed his mind. In the Old Testament, you had to obey. In the New Testament, you get to love. No, he's revealing more light. In order to obey the Lord, we need love. When you look at the Ten Commandments and you look at the part of the Ten Commandments that deal with interacting with each other, not coveting, not murdering, honoring your parents. Well, where does the source of all that come from? It comes from my love for my neighbor. If I love my neighbor, I will not covet what he has. I will be thankful that he has what he has. If I love my neighbor, I will not commit adultery against my closest neighbor, my wife. If I love my neighbor, I will honor my parents because I love them. And we can go on and on. Murder and lying and so on. And so John is assuring his people, remember, they're kind of timid. This is 2,000 years ago. They didn't have commentaries they can pull off the shelves. People around them are apostatizing. And he's trying to tell them, listen, I'm not telling you anything new. This is straight from Christ. But yet, it is a fresh perspective on what you're familiar with in the Old Testament scriptures. That's what he means by that. And he basically sums it up with, if you do not love the brethren, you are not a Christian. This is rooted in ancient truth. Christ fulfills the law, and as we follow Christ, we fulfill the law. And that's why Christ said, this is my commandment that you love one another. So let's not believe that this is some Johannine invention. This is a Christian basic elemental truth. And let us not neglect it. It is also the first fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't just come from Christ. It also comes from the Spirit of God. Paul says in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is, right? And he lists it. And what is the first thing he lists? Love. So, you know, you can go throughout the whole entire New Testament and you will find time and again the emphasis is, if you are a believer, you love. If you don't love, you are not a believer. Love for us must not be relegated simply to children's Sunday school or even to liberal Christianity. You know, I know our churches are very similar. We fight against the heresies we see on TV and outside of our churches. We fight against liberal Christianity. And one of the things we see in those churches that don't preach the gospel is they emphasize love, right? And they emphasize love to a degree where they redefine love. They tolerate sin. They tolerate heresy. You'd be hard-pressed to even know if anyone in those churches believes in God. But I think the caution for us, those of us who are confessional, who believe in Reformed theology, who want to be biblical, we need to be on guard against reacting against liberalism in such a way that we think they have a monopoly on love, so we can't talk about it. Because if I talk about love, I don't want anyone to think I'm a liberal, so I'm gonna just focus on obedience and holiness and the glory of God. And of course, all of that we need. And it's missing in those liberal churches. But don't let them steal love from us. Because as I've tried to make clear in the last few minutes, love permeates the New Testament. If you take love out of the New Testament, you're left with very little. It is over and over and over again emphasized. And so I know that we have this sort of a jealousy for orthodoxy, and I want to be orthodox, biblically orthodox. But orthodoxy without love is dead. You can have all the books lying in your shelves. You can be theologically astute. You could even know how to give a gospel presentation to the point where God can use it to save someone. But if I'm making myself clear, I'll say it again. If you have not love, you are nothing. You are in darkness, John says. He says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. So you can claim, I'm in the light. God turned the light on. I get this whole thing. I believe in Christ. Do you love your brother and sister? Because that's what John's asking you. So God emphasizes love. So we should emphasize love. The things that we as Christians within a church often fight about, things we don't get along with people, right? Different personalities. Well, that person's always this or that. Are we thinking about whether or not we actually love the brothers and sisters? Is that really something that becomes a litmus test for us? Or is it the clothes that they wear, the people they hang out with, the books that they read? Just think about that. I don't know what the unique issues are for your church, but I know every church, we struggle with that. And I know because the New Testament says we ought to endeavor to keep the unity. If unity was natural, I don't think the Word of God would continually command us to be unified and loving, right? So it's hard for people from every tribe and tongue and nation to come together unless we understand that we're all saved the same way by a loving God. And we use that same love to love one another. See, the argument that John makes is that God is love, right? In 1 John chapter 4, where we began the sermon, he says God is love. God is love. The greatest expression, the embodiment of love in the entire universe is God. If you want to know love, you need to know God. So here we are in a church claiming that we know God. How in the world is it possible then for people who know God, who is love, to not ourselves be loving? And then think about what Jesus said in John 13. He said, this way will the entire world know that you are my disciples. He said, they'll know that you're my disciples by the t-shirts you wear that claim I'm a disciple. The amount of conferences you've attended, right? The Jesus fish that you wear around your neck. That's how they'll know. I asked this question once on Facebook. I said, how will people know that we're Christ's disciples? I was curious to see what people would say. What is the perception? I mean, I know most people know the answer from the Bible, but some of the answers I got was bumper stickers, fish logos, voting Republican, sharing posts on Facebook. You know, if you like this post, God will bless you. If you type amen, right, that's how you know. But Jesus didn't say any of that. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. How simple, right? The first thing we learn, and yet it's like the first thing we forget. So let's grow in our theology. Let's grow. Let's become more confessional. Let's dive into the deep-seated theology. Let's get exegetical. Let's get into the Greek and the Hebrew. Let's go evangelize. Let's be deep in prayer. But while we're doing those things, let us not forget that our first and foremost priority is to love. The second point is this. Love is defined by Christ's sacrifice. Look now in 1 John chapter 3. So I can stand here and say a lot of words about the necessity to love. But if you've come here with your own definition of love, if you're taking your cues from the world and you insert that into this, then you miss the whole point. So we have to now ask the question, what is love? How do we know that we're loving? You know, it's one thing to say, well, I heard a sermon today about love and I know I should love. And I think well of these people, so I'm good. Well, just thinking well of people is not love. If we were to get our cues from the world, and God forbid we do, we would probably think that love is romance. Love is simply an emotion, an affection. Love is sexuality. Or now, the way things are in the world, as our society becomes more and more liberal, love is the approval of sin. Love is tolerance, right? If I tolerate all sorts of diversity and even sinful behaviors, I'm loving. And if I dare to call out and say, that is sin, well, then I'm being unloving, right? That's the way the world looks at love. Or love is simply being nice. Well, none of these things is love. These are not true biblical definitions of love. So if you understand first and foremost that we ought to love, now let's ask, what does it look like? What is love? So 1 John chapter 3 now, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. There it is again. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now here's the key, verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. There's your definition. Our cue does not come from the world, nor does it come from psychology. It comes from the Word of God, right? And the Word of God says, here's how you know love, right? By this we know love, that he, that is Christ, laid down his life for us. There's your definition. Your definition of life is based upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We know that God is love, which means that God delights in eternally giving himself to others. What Jesus did for us on the cross was the greatest expression of love, where the infinite, holy, perfect God, out of his love for dust, his love for sinners, his love for filthy rags like us, he paid the ultimate sacrifice by suffering and dying on the cross, not putting his needs first, putting our needs first, shedding his blood for sinners like us, that through repentance and faith we may have eternal life, that he would become sin for us, he who knew no sin, so that we would become the righteousness of God in Christ. That is love. We did not deserve his grace. We have spurned the law of God. We have taken every commandment that the holiest God, the Holy of Holies, has given us, and we've trampled on it by lying and cheating and committing adultery and being unfaithful. We have broken God's laws, and we deserve condemnation. And yet, out of love, his Son went to the cross willingly to suffer in our place. He was, you could say, inconvenienced for us. Are you willing to be inconvenienced for the brothers and sisters in this room? Are you willing to not just be kind and nice and smile, but sacrifice? Sacrifice your time. Sacrifice your energy. See, 1 John 3:16 really raises the standard, doesn't it? It says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Now you might say, so are you saying that if I don't literally die for the person next to me in the pew, I have not loved that person? Well, not necessarily. Keep reading. Look at verse 17. He says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Now, that's interesting. John really escalates this thing. He says, you know, don't be a murderer. lay down your life for the brothers. And you're like, wow, that's huge, right? Huge calling in my life. But then he talks about giving to those in need. And I think that's not a mistake, of course. What he's doing is he's saying that this is a heart attitude. We ought to be willing to lay down our lives for each other. I know it's hard to believe, especially here in America, no matter how opposed to Christianity the world around us is becoming, we still enjoy peace and freedom. We should enjoy it while it lasts, but we have it. We have peace. We have freedom. We're not being persecuted like our brothers and sisters around the world, but what if we were? And so that's kind of foreign to us. So John says, look, but if you have a brother in the church in need and you close your heart to him, well, then you're not loving. You're not willing to be inconvenienced for that person. So how dare you even claim that you would be willing to lay your life down for that person? And so you and I may in our lifetimes never have the opportunity to give our lives for someone, but we ought to be willing to give until it hurts. We ought to be willing to invite people into our lives that may inconvenience us, wake us up late at night, take money from us, take our energy, take our time in prayer. We may need to sacrifice those things. You may have an agenda outside of this church, but the Word of God says that your first agenda is this church. If you are a member here at Grace and Truth, your first priority and your first family members are those that are here today. And perhaps those who are on the membership list that aren't here today. That's your first priority. And so when you sacrifice your time with the brothers and sisters for the world and even your blood family, then you don't have your priorities right. I know that's hard to hear. It's hard to hear for myself, too. So I have friends and family, and then I have church family. And sometimes in my mind, we compartmentalize. But the Word of God is clear. It's talking about brothers and sisters. Not just the neighbors. Yes, we ought to love our neighbors, but what does the Word of God says? But first and foremost, the household of faith. And so these people that you're sharing this room with today, these are your priorities. If you have someone in need and you have to drive far or spend money or spend longer hours in prayer, then do so out of love. Because if you see someone in need, and it says here, you close your heart, then the love of God does not abide in you. And if you're looking for the motivation for that, look back to Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And yet sometimes we can't spend a few minutes with somebody. I mean, that's pretty ridiculous, especially for those who call themselves Christians. So what is our motive? Look at chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. It says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, verse 10, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I know that this sermon is rather redundant. I probably said love one another 100 times already. But I'm trying to put the emphasis where this places the emphasis. It is constant and it is ringing, and I know it's needed. I didn't get together with Pastor Bob about this sermon, and I know the same thing is needed in my church. And I think all pastors would agree. Our churches must be more loving. And so if the redundancy of this sermon is boring you or making you uncomfortable, maybe it's because you've never really considered that your love is lacking. And I encourage you to allow the Spirit of God to examine your hearts that you may discover if love truly is not part of your being, is not part of your character. You cannot just say, well, that's one of the fruits I don't have. It means that you're in darkness and you must repent. And so before I go to the last point, I want to just call you out here. If there's anyone here today who has never received Christ, or maybe you think you've received Christ, but you haven't. And as the Word of God is going forth, you realize, wait a second, I don't have love. I call upon you to repent. That today would be your day of salvation. That the self-deception would be over. And that God would call you to himself. You know why? Because loving other people is not always easy. And if you try to do it in your own strength, you will realize that you will fail. You can only do so with a changed heart. And that heart only comes through belief in Jesus Christ. And so if you're trusting in anything other than Him and Him alone, I beckon you, I implore you, I command you, not by my command, but by the Word of God, that today would be the day where you repent of your sins and you trust in Christ alone for salvation. Only He died on the cross for your sins. Only He rose again, defeating death. And I would beckon you, please believe upon Him before it is too late. Now, thirdly and finally, we considered that when John says, love one another, this is a command straight from Christ, and it's the fruit of the Spirit. He's just simply repeating it. Secondly, that the definition of love is based upon Christ's sacrifice. And then lastly, love is the first and foremost evidence of true faith. And of course, that's been interwoven through this message the whole time, but I want to do a survey of what 1 John says about this. Because as I said in the beginning, 1 John is about assurance. These things I write to you that you may know you have eternal life. And all throughout this epistle, he says, love is the first mark. Love is the first mark. And so again, whether or not this has been redundant or repetitive, I want it to echo through our ears throughout the week so that we remind ourselves of the priority and importance of love. And so I have 5 points under this that John says, love proves. First, love proves that you are in the light. I'm going to kind of skip around here, so try to stay with me. Chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. We live in a very dark world. It's very obvious. Even this morning or last night, there was another terrorist attack in London, I believe. And we are children of light. We claim to be the children of light. And John doesn't mince words when he says, look, if you claim to be in the light, but you don't love your brother or sister, you are still in darkness. You're still in the world. You may reject what you see on TV or on the news, but you're still in the world if you have a worldly attitude toward the people in your life. Secondly, love proves that you have been passed from death to life. Now look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Pretty strong words again, right? But of course, if you know the New Testament, he's referencing Christ. Christ himself said, you've heard it said, do not commit murder. But I say to you, whoever hates his brother in his heart has already committed murder in his heart. John is simply repeating the same thing. If you do not love your brother, it's as though you hate your brother, which is a sin of murder. You may say, well, isn't there an in-between? I'm just indifferent. But indifference amounts to hate. If you are not willing to sacrifice your time and energy for other people, especially those of the household of faith, then don't claim you're just indifferent or shy. It's because you don't really love. You know the things that you love that you're willing to sacrifice for. It may not even be people. It may be sports. It may be school. It may be your job. It may be buying fancy things. And you know what those things are. I know what those idols in my life are that I'm willing to go out of my way for. And you do too. And God knows what they are. And if that doesn't include people in your church, then perhaps you are a loving person, but your love is focused on the wrong things. So don't claim, well, I just don't have this fruit. I don't have this in me. It's not who I am. No, we all have the ability to be driven to things that draw our attention. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. That's the ultimate act of selfishness, is taking someone's life. But he contrasts it here with the ultimate act of selflessness, which is the sacrifice of Christ. It's only one or the other, brothers. So first, love proves that you're in the light. Second, love proves that you've been passed from death to life. Thirdly, love proves you have been born of God and know God. Look at chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. You know, we try as Christians in this world to distinguish ourselves from the rest of the world by saying we've been born again. We know God, we have a new life, a new spirit, and sometimes that's manifest in many different ways. Some people are indeed more zealous, more outspoken. Some people are more reserved, more reflective. But if you don't have love, you cannot claim that you know God. You cannot say, I don't love the brothers and sisters, but I love God. And I know that sounds ridiculous, but I have heard that, maybe not in that sort of sentence, that order of words, but I have heard that. I'm sure Pastor Bob has heard that too. Well, I may not get along with people in the church, but I really love God. Well, I like to keep to myself. I don't really, or even go to church, but I love God. There was an author a few years ago who said that she was leaving the Christian faith, but she still loves God. She's leaving I can't deal with the hypocrites in the church, so I'll just stay home. Listen, if you don't love the brothers and sisters, you don't love God. Plain and simple. God has purchased your brothers and sisters with the blood of Christ as he has purchased you. They may be different. They may have different emphases and different likes and different styles and different lifestyles, but they are part of your family. And if you claim to love God, but you have no love for the brothers and sisters around you, then your claim to love God is a lie. And may God wake you up from that. Fourthly, love displays the reality of God. Look at verse 12 of chapter 4. Same chapter, just look at verse 12. This is an interesting verse here. He says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Well, that's kind of an interesting verse, because why does John say no one's seen God, but yet if we love God, God abides in us? What's the connection between the two? Well, if you read the commentaries, a lot of people will say this is a reference to some of the heresies that were going on at the time, where people just wanted to see something spectacular. There were, of course, in the first century, these false Christs and false miracle workers who would try to bring out true believers into heresy by doing some sort of miracle, by doing some sort of display. And that may seem kind of old-fashioned, but it happens today, where people are looking in all sorts of churches for, you know, maybe bottled holy water that you can get for one easy payment of $19.99, or gold dust coming from the ceiling, some display of holy laughter or tongues. And we feel as though we have not really met with God until we have this emotional display. Maybe you have this experience. I have had it too. Being in churches where, unless there was this long, drawn-out 15-verse altar call where everyone's crying, we can't claim that God met with us. And so people today are still looking for signs and wonders. If only I could see this, an apparition of Mary, perhaps, or some mass conversion, or mountains literally move, then I will not believe that God is among us. And this is what John is responding to. Remember, the people he's writing to are discouraged. They're new believers. They're in the first century. And he says to them, listen, all these people are going to come with these manifestations of God. No one has seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Now that's kind of mind boggling, because like I said earlier, this concept of loving one another is so basic and elementary, we don't think about it at this level. But he is saying that how people will come to your assembly and know that God is among you is not in the signs and the wonders and the fireworks. It's in the fact that you love one another. If you love one another with a Christ-defined, sacrificial love, then God will be manifest in this place. If you do not love one another, then people will not realize that God is here. This is true for every church that names the name of Christ. You come to a place and you sit there and you realize these people love each other. There must be something unique here, because I'm not finding this love anywhere else in the world. That's love that can only come from God. So if you want to see God manifest himself here, then love one another with Christ's love. finally, the evidence of faith is love. The last point of that is love for others proves your love for God. And I kind of already mentioned this, so we'll just read verses 20 to 21 of chapter 4. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Was the Apostle John clear here today? I hope it was clear what he's saying. That all these things that we claim can only be true if we love one another. Love proves that you're in the light. Love proves that you've been passed from death to life. Love proves you've been born of God. Love proves that you know God. Love proves the reality of God. And love for others proves your love for God. If you say you have any of these things and you don't have love for others, then these things are not true. And so I ask you as we close to examine yourself. Do you love the brethren with a Christ-defined love? Is this something that is true for you? Or is this something you need to ask God to give you more of? Or is this something that is so lacking in your life, it concerns you that you may not be a Christian at all? Maybe today would be the day of salvation. Are you willing to give of your time and resources to others? Are you considering others when you make decisions? Do you take your role in this church seriously? Being here when you need to be here for other people. When you pray, are you specific in prayer when someone asks for a prayer request? Or is it just, I'll pray for you and you forget about it? Do you display compassion for other people or just judgment? Do you give a person more grace than you give yourself? Do you give someone due process when they say something you don't agree with or do something you don't agree with? Do you just assume the worst motive like the world does? Or do you give them grace? When you pray, do you have genuine concern for the person you're praying for? Do you enter into their burden? Do you carry it? The Bible says that we bear each other's burdens. Or is that just their burden that you gave a hat tip to with like a 5-second prayer? When someone is in need, do you give until it hurts? Amy Carmichael said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. When you fellowship with the brothers and sisters, are you willing to invest in a variety of people or just the people that you like or get along with? See, if we are like Christ, we will take initiative. We will be with people when they fall asleep. We'll be with people when they deny us, when they betray us. All sorts of people, fishermen, young men, older men, women at the well, you name it. He took initiative. He was loving. He puts us to shame, but thank God he's our example, and he gives us what we need to love. He doesn't just command us to do something that we can't do. He commands it, and then he says, I'll be with you. He gives us the Spirit. He gives us the Word. There is no excuse for us if we are not loving. So if you are a Christian, I would imagine as you hear this, you desire to grow in your love. What's the answer to this? You look to Christ. You may walk out of here and say, I need to hear this, and you become really loving until maybe Tuesday. Is this the way I am? Where do we get our encouragement? From Christ. Read about Christ. Look to Christ. Behold his face. See how he interacted with people. And let that renew you to a sense of love. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay his life down for his friends. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is love. His people ought to love. And may God guard your hearts with his love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us with an undeserved, everlasting love. And we confess that we have often been inconsiderate, unloving, impatient, perhaps even lacking love to a degree that is troubling, that perhaps we're not even saved. If that's the case, Lord, please do not let anyone harden their hearts to this. Even if they've been professing Christ for years, if they have not loved, they're lying. And so we pray that you take them from darkness to light. and for those of us in the light who look at this and say, well, I get this, but I'm failing. May you encourage them to imitate Christ, to tap into the resources of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and to be more loving. I pray for this church. I pray for my church. I pray for churches around the world that profess the name and are concerned with theology and concerned with evangelism, that we would be just as concerned with love. And that would be the first and foremost fruit of the Spirit. And that people would come to this place and know that we are Christians by our love. In Jesus' name we pray.